It's in the Old Testament. That's the premise we're operating from. And 1 Corinthians 10, I think we mentioned that passage last week. The Apostle Paul is using Old Testament Israel in the especially the events in the wilderness, the events leading up to God's declaring that generation would not enter the promised land. But in connection with that, he talks about food and drink, spiritual food and spiritual drink. And he said their water came from a rock. And he said the rock that followed them was Christ. Well, okay, establish the premise. Christ in the Old Testament, in some sense, he's there. And we're looking at it from a variety of perspectives. Right now, prophecy. Most assuredly, the various passages. We looked last week at Genesis chapter 3. It's a promise. It's a prophecy. But it assuredly is a prophecy. You know, God in his condemnation of Satan, the serpent, declaring that the seed of woman one day would crush the adversary that had set in motion, well, the rest of the story, when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. Well, I'm just going to fast forward from that this evening. And I have, like I said, we have a couple of other handouts. I have an addendum to the one I gave you last week. Hopefully it'll be helpful too. And then also a handout. I did not get this thing. Sometimes I'm the most easily distracted person. The seed thing. And in subsequent handouts, or, you know, of course, we started with the seed of woman. We're moving on to the seed of Abraham. We'll move even further before we get out of the book of Genesis to the seed of Judah. And all of this is relevant and all tied together. When we're, you know, after Adam and Eve are driven from the garden, then all of those stories that lead up to, you know, there's Cain, there's Abel, the separation of Cain from God, but then the story picks up with Abel, and who fathered a son named or Abel rather, a son who was given to Adam and Eve to as a substitute for Abel was Seth, in whose days who came to in time to father a son named Enosh, in whose days men began to call the name of the Lord. Well, then we start just tracking through all of those interesting people. We call, you know, they're often referred to as patriarchs, and we come to Methuselah and Lamech and Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's a process going on here. If you fast forward to Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase called the election of grace. And the elector, and the one doing the electing in that case, is God Almighty. And it is an election of grace, because out of the sons of Noah following the flood, Shem is the one through whom God would bless his people. And then we start tracing the genealogy of Shem, and it brings us all the way down to Terah, who was the father of Abram, and thus we pick up the story. Well, coming back to the New Testament, I often think of the Bible like an old window screen. If your eyes work better than mine do now, and you got up really close to it, window screens, a whole lot of vertical wires, a whole lot of horizontal wires, and they intersect and they form little tiny spaces. And wherever you put your finger, whatever space you point to in a window screen, it's attached to all the rest of them. That's kind of the way Scripture is. It is completely tied together in this thing the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, 10, 11 calls the eternal purpose of God. And Abraham is very significant to that eternal purpose, because in the New Testament, Abraham's a big part of our lives. We're told Romans 4:11, he's the father of all that believe. Further into the chapter, he's the heir of the world. God made sure the promise he had made to Abraham was sure to all the seed, and that being tied together, in fact, to be the father of many nations. Well, I'm going to have to go too far in our thinking to understand he's not talking about physical offspring here. He's not talking about blood kinfolk, but rather the spiritual seed. And Abraham is said to be the father of them all. And you say, well, how is all that connected? Because from Abraham, as we pick up the story in the book of Genesis, it brings us all the way forward to the another prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, the one who is characterized as the most holy, the one who would finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation between God and man, and bring everlasting righteousness into the world. And you say, well, how would he do that? Well, it would be through his precious blood. And, next time you bump into that interesting word we don't use often, propitiation, that's all bound up in this. And the idea of sealing vision and prophecy, that's just a beautiful poetic way of saying that God brought it all to pass. Everything was fulfilled. And back to the New Testament again, when Jesus invites Thomas to insert his fingers into the wounds and his hand into his side, and Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." Well, what we read about in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of woman, or in the case of Abraham, and God's promised him, in you and in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that's precisely what we're talking about. It's good for us just to review the story, not, Genesis chapter 12 and then 22 in particular, but, Abraham takes up a sizable portion of the book of Genesis. You say, well, the book of Genesis, that tells us about the creation universe. Well, yeah, but that's condensed comparatively down to about that much. It's primarily about how God sets in motion the promise to redeem us, and it would be through the seed of woman, and then just bit by bit and piece by piece, he adds to the narrative. He paints a picture of one who will learn when we come forward to the New Testament, the one whom Thomas declared to be Lord and God, the one Daniel declared to be the most holy, who would bring an end to transgression. And it is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Galatians 3:16, let the New Testament, Brother Rex Turner Sr., I was so fortunate to be in classes that he taught many, many moons ago. And he would say, preach the old and apply the new. And that's always just kind of stuck with me. And because it's nigh on to impossible to understand one completely without the application of the other. But the Apostle Paul, many centuries after the promises made to Abraham and his seed, he alludes to that and say the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. And Paul said not to see. What's the difference between S-E-E-D and S-E-E-D-S?
One letter.
There's one letter. Singular and plural. When God said that, the Holy Spirit says he wasn't talking about seeds as of many, but as of one. And he said that seed who is Christ. So as we work our way through the book of Genesis, we start out with this idea of seed. It's the seed of woman. And now we're moving to see Jesus as the seed of Abraham. And we see what's happening here. You start with Adam and Eve, the progenitors of the whole human race. But then this thing that Paul calls the election of grace kicks in. And there's clearly a process here. People, families, the human race is diverging, but God is developing something for one continual line. And it starts with Adam and Eve, but it works its way through the patriarchs all the way down to Noah, who had three sons, through Shem, and all the way down to Terah, who was the father of Abram. And God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. But before we get out of the book of Genesis, we're going to bump into the seed of Judah. So, well, who's he? Well, he is, Judah is one of the sons of Jacob. And Jacob was one of the sons of Isaac, who was the son of promise, son of Abraham. It's all tied together, and it cannot be broken. But ultimately, this is all about the seed of God. We'll remember in our discussion last week that God had spoke of enmity between the woman and the serpent, between her seed and the seed of Satan, and he spoke of the heel of man and the head of Satan, and how the heel of the seed of woman would be bruised, but the head of Satan crushed. But as we work through the book of Genesis and we come down to chapter 22, at this point, Abram has left. God told him to pack up and move, leave Ur of the Chaldees. I found what was a pretty good picture. Archaeologists have as much as they can with toothpicks and fine brushes, been able to expose remnants of the ancient city of Ur. It wasn't a cave. This was a highly sophisticated society, Ur of the Chaldees was. These were times of great innovation and great progress as far as technology and prosperity. And yet God tells this man, even though his father, and we learn this from the book of Joshua, his father Terah was an idol worshiper on the other side of the river. And yet, Abram, he did not go the direction of the gods of men. He came to be a believer in the God of heaven. And one day we'll just have to wait for heaven to know all the details about that. But God called him to leave, and Abraham left. Back to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says he left and didn't know where he was going. Quite fascinating. He just knew that God told him to go, and so he did. And at this point, he's been in this land for a while after the death of his son, and now God begins to add details to the promise that he made to Abraham. In your seed, he said, all nations of the earth would be blessed, and he explains it's because you have obeyed my voice. Now, when we get to the end of the book of Genesis and we're talking about Judah's seed, another element has been brought into here. The idea of a scepter. And a scepter is signifies power, royal power. And Jacob is speaking as a prophet there and declares that a scepter would not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him would be the obedience of the people. But this is also bound into the seed of woman, seed of Abraham, seed of Judah. And when we come to the New Testament, more particularly, and we looked at some of these last week, we're talking about the seed of God. To be sure, Abraham fathered Isaac, who fathered Jacob, and yet God chose out of Isaac, father Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob, and it was through him that he continued to develop the promise that would lead to the seed of woman. And we learn in Matthew chapter 1, that's the one who was born of Mary, of whom was born the Christ, the Spirit of God says. And the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he is characterized in the New Testament and as the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, who alone has seen the Father in the Gospel of John, and we are told that God gave his only begotten Son. So as we work on this idea of seed, it's all ultimately preparing. He's the seed of woman, which is an essential part of God's plan. Jesus often referred to himself as Son of Man. Not the Son of Man in the sense that Joseph was his father, but the Son of Man in as much as he became flesh. He was born of a woman, born under the law, but born of a woman by a great miracle, God. Paul would later write to Timothy and say, great is the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. But all of this is fulfillment of prophetic statements, promises. We can come quite centuries after the events recorded in the book of Genesis, and in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you." David would write a long, long time ago, and so this we've looked at the Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And then, of course, before Abraham, he is the seed of woman. And you say, well, the seed of woman, because the whole process of offspring coming into this world, this whole thing that Paul calls the election of grace, God is choosing this one, not that one, and choosing to accomplish his purpose through this line of people. And it is a fascinating and faith building story. Abraham begot Isaac, and then that leads us all the way down to Jacob, which leads us down to Judah. Abraham begot and Jacob begot. And so when we come to the New Testament and we're reading about the seed of Abraham, there's a connection there. Abraham is our father. We are all the sons of Abraham by faith. But then again, as we're in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, when we get to Judah, that's all quite significant, because at this point, through God's selection, a line, a royal line, has emerged, and which explains why all of those times in the New Testament we read, where inspired writers say, for example, in Romans chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's all connected to the genealogies we looked at last week. Josiah, and we can walk that back all the way back up to Abraham, and walk that all the way back to the woman, the first woman. But Josiah begat Jeconiah, who begat Shealtiel, and then that leads us to Zerubbabel. Oh, you know, everything gets all mightily confused when we get down to the events that lead up to Nebuchadnezzar being outside the door, and it looks like Judah is going to be just rubbed off the map. And it would have been, except God by dispersing those who survived to faraway Babylon, he was also protecting this seed line, and Zerubbabel, interestingly, is a part of that. But that brings us down to the one who begot Jacob. and Jacob, who begot Joseph. And Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom, and we talked about the whom last week. You know, that's in the original language, that is feminine in gender. So we pass from all of these men who have begotten, who have begotten, who have begotten, to one who is the husband of this woman. Well, why the break? Because God is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten. It's fascinating. Read it and reread it about the great miracle that occurred involving the body of Mary. And in her womb, this woman who had never been with a man was conceived of the very Savior who would be born 9 months later, and at the age of 30 would emerge and would present himself to the world, manifest himself to the world as the only begotten of God. So we're told he is that child conceived in Mary was child of the Holy Spirit. And further explain that what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So when we say, we speak of the prophecy, the seed of woman, seed of Abraham, seed of Judah, well, there's a whole lot more to that. It's quite amazing. The process through which God would bring our Lord into this world. And so, yes, in terms of the promise and the prophecy about the seed promises in the book of Genesis, the Lord is there. And I love the passage in Galatians where Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, God didn't wing anything. Acts chapter 2, first gospel sermon, Peter said that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus was crucified and slain. So in the Old Testament, most assuredly, the promise, it was told, Mary was instructed that she would bring forth a son, that she would call his name Jesus, which is just the Greek form of Joshua in the Old Testament, because he will save his people from their sins. And furthermore, she would call his name Emmanuel, and this traces back to yet another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, meaning God with us. Okay, when we think of Jesus as a seed of Abraham, different perspectives on that. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, God told Abram, at the time he called him, that he was to leave his country and to go to a land that I will show to you. And he said, I will make of you a great nation. And a part of all of that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, would be the formation of a people whom we know variously as the Hebrews, as the people of Israel. Later they came to be called the Jews, and there are all sorts of a story there, but God's promise involved a seed. And even after Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90, and they had yet to bring a child into this world, their faith wavered, and they determined, to help God out. And that's the story of the emergence of Ishmael into the world, but that's a separate discussion. God told Abram, and he made it clear that it would be through the child of promise, the one that that would come through him and Sarah, and that would be the son called Isaac. But he promised to Abraham that he would give him a land, make of his seed a nation, give them a name, give them dominance in the world, declaring that I'll bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and promising that his descendants would be a great nation in this world. And Abram, we're told, did as exactly as God had promised him. But that's the temporal human perspective on all of this, but there's also universal blessing in this. As we continue the story about Abraham, and one of the great examples of faith in Genesis chapter 22, this son of promise that God gave to Abraham, God tells him that he is to take him to a mountain that I will show you, and you offer him up as a burnt offering, which Abraham clearly understood that meant that he would kill his only son, and his only son of promise. And when he did, and God stayed his hand from killing his son, then that serves as a type of God's offering up his only begotten son, you know, on the cross. But God declares that because he had done this, he said, I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants. They'll become like the stars and sand for number. They will possess enemy gates, and in your seed, there it is, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And all of that, he said, is because you've obeyed my voice. And the Apostle Paul, centuries later, we get to the book of Galatians, we're told, and it's basically a quotation from what's said in Genesis chapter 15, that Abraham believed God, and it, that is to say, his faith was counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. And that is a dominant theme in the New Testament. How, you know, we cannot be, and Paul explains this in Romans chapter 10, we cannot be, because we are not, we cannot be righteous. There is a righteousness which is of the law, and how does that come? Well, you keep the law. You keep the law during the daylight hours, or, you know, you keep the law, period. But the fact that we are lawbreakers, sin enters the world, separates us from God. But God devised a way through the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, seed of Judah, through the Son of God, to count, to reckon righteousness to our account. And it is through faith. And that concept is introduced to us in God's interactions with Abraham. And so Paul explains that those who are of faith, those who are of the faith, I think would be more specific, but those who are of faith, and now we've all the way back in Genesis 22, he said, through your seed, S-E-E-D, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Those who are of the faith of our father Abraham. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Romans 4 and verse 11. It is those people who are the sons or the children of God and are blessed with believing Abraham. And therein lies our connection to our father Abraham. And so Paul will further explain. He speaks of scripture foreseeing. And he uses scripture here to stand for the Spirit of God and his foretelling about the events that would come. But those things have been recorded in scripture. The Jews were taught from childhood up the passages the promises that God made to Abraham in the passages. And so thus, here the Apostle Paul would sum it up and say that Scripture speaks of Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And so now, what a trip. What a massive transport we come from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 22, and then finally to Genesis chapter 49, is that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And that is a big fundamental question. And it's one of the things that caused so many of the Jews to reject the Messiahship of Jesus, because while he was here, he pointed to, he was beginning to build the case. In John chapter 10, he speaks of those who are his flock or his sheep, and then he says that there is another flock. There are other sheep, rather of this fold. And he's speaking of what's going to happen in the future when the gospel is preached to Gentiles. But here I find it interesting that God, in the prophecies and the promises in the book of Genesis, that he characterizes this as Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And so now, not just here, I mean, Jesus had already introduced the concept. John chapter 3, he tells a decidedly Jewish man, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And, you can't, how do you get into your mother's womb and be born the second time? I'm not talking about that. That's how children come into the world, but he's talking rather about a spiritual birth. Birth that involves water and the Spirit. And so that being the case, the Apostle Paul said that. He says that Scripture foresaw this, and secondly, in Galatians 3, that the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. The gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It is it's the message of salvation to Jew and Gentile. And here, the Holy Spirit says that all of those things said in the book of Genesis about the seed leading up to the seed of Abraham, God's promise that all nations would be blessed in the Christ, that's tantamount to the gospel being preached to Abraham beforehand. So Christ in the Old Testament, most assuredly, he was preached in the Old Testament. And all of this, the great apostle by the Spirit explains that all of this, he is bringing it all together, pressing home the point that the blessing of Abraham, ultimately, that in you and your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed, that it might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And then he sums up saying to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then just breaking it down, not to seeds, many, but as of one, and that is to your seed, who is Christ. So there's, you have two things, you have two things running in tandem. There's the physical manifestations of God's promise to the woman, the seed of woman, to Abraham, in the birth of the Jewish nation, and then, but more particularly, then down to the seed of David, who was the king of Israel, and yet, in the larger, which is to say, the greater sense, he's talking ultimately about a spiritual seed, not a physical. John chapter 6:63, I think it was Foy Wallace Jr. I can't tell you where I read it, but no, he's, as it's just it's always stuck in my mind. It's always about the spiritual. The spiritual is always supersedes, is always presented as superior to the physical. Now, the physical is pretty important. We get around in it. Life, breath, and all things. But largely, and more importantly, we are spiritual beings. God has formed a spirit in us. And so when Jesus in John chapter 6 and getting down to verse 63, even though he fed a bunch of people with a sack lunch, thousands of people, and they came the next day looking for him, and they found him, and they said, "Rabbi, we didn't know where you went." And they said, "Well, you didn't come looking for me because of the sign. You came looking for me because your bellies were filled." And then he launches into the most magnificent thing the sermon ever recorded about bread that endures to everlasting life, and the bread of God, the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. And then he works his way down to verse 63, and he said, and rightly it should be in the ASV and other standard versions will recognize that. He says that it's the spirit that gives life. We are spiritual beings. God formed our spirits in us. He said the flesh profits nothing, which is an interesting, it doesn't mean he's saying the flesh is meaningless. We live in the flesh. Our spirits, we are physical beings. We are spiritual beings living inside a temple of flesh. And all of this is related to that. Jew or Gentile, the seed of Abraham, are those who believe as Abraham did. His faith was counted for righteousness. And when we come to the New Testament and we come to the seed of Abraham, the singular seed who is Christ, we finally learn the meaning of that. And so the apostle sums up, you're all. And in the churches of Galatia, you had congregations made of Jews and Gentiles, and there was a whole set of problems that came from that. But he said, you're all children of God. And he's not talking about our physical heritage. He's talking about our spiritual heritage. We are children of God, he says, through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed, children of God through faith, and we are heirs according to the promise. So Christ in the Old Testament, yeah, in the seed of woman, presented in the prophecies about the seed of Abraham, and then we'll make our way to the end of the book of Genesis, the seed of Judah, the lawgiver, the scepter bearer. All right, peg down.